The book of Ephesians, we're going to read verses 11 through 18 with emphasis on verse 14, for he himself is our peace. Let us hear God's word. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Let us pray again. Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who has accomplished all these things for us, and that he is our peace. We ask you now, Lord, to guide us in the study of your word. Help us to receive it as the word of God. And Lord, help us to try it as the Bereans have tried Paul and found him to be true to the word of God. I pray for myself that I might be true to the word of God and share it today in love. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I mentioned, our main consideration today is that Jesus Christ is our peace. We want to look at this in the context. We know that our peace resides in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not in a process. Jesus Christ himself is our peace with God, and the source of our peace that we have in God, peace with God, and he is the source of our peace that we have within ourselves that we call the peace of God, or the Word of God calls it that. Today we want to study how the Lord Jesus Christ is both the essence of our peace with God and the maintainer of God's peace within our soul. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John 14, 17, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The Lord Jesus Christ had peace in himself. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the King of Peace. He has always had peace with the Father and with the Spirit. And yet on this earth as man, he had the peace of God. He himself walked in all the commandments perfectly. He was filled with the Spirit of God without measure and experienced the peace of God in the fullest. We are not that way. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our peace. But the peace of God within us varies from time to time and circumstance to circumstance, and we will be studying both of these things today. Before proceeding to the four points of my teaching today, I want to define with you the word peace. Negatively speaking, peace is the absence of war. In the world, it is an absence of war with men. And the heavenly sphere, it is the absence of war with God. Let me read to you what it says in James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask." And so war is something that arises from the heart of man. And it is first acted against God, our sin in Adam, our sin in our lives is us waging war against God. And then men in the world have waged war against themselves. All of this arising from hatred, envy, quarrels, argumentation, savage brutality. And all of this war produces sadness, sorrow, trouble, fear, destruction, and in the end, it produces death. War with God is due to our hatred of Him and of His holy ways. Peace is the absence of all these things. Real peace is known when God is not at war with us because the law we have broken. The law we've broken has been completely fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. And real peace is known when we are not at war with God because we're filled with the Spirit and we now love Him and we no longer despise Him and His law and seek to keep His commandments. So then peace in the negative is a situation where there is no conflict, no war. Positively speaking, peace is one of God's attributes. It is that attribute of God in which He is at perfect harmony within Himself. There is everlasting delight in the soul of God within Himself and among the three persons of the Godhead. Peace with Him comes only through that which the Lord Jesus Christ provides through His death upon the cross and His continued intercession before God as our great high priest. Peace provided by Jesus Christ ensures tranquil communion with God. Flowing from His peaceful communion with God is harmony with our fellow man. God's peace in our hearts promotes only the good of others. His peace resides with all the other fruits of the Spirit, which we read about in Galatians 5:22. And it produces order, security, harmony, quietude, growth, the absence of fear, and in the end, the peace of God produces eternal life without for us in heaven. Jesus Christ Himself is our peace. Now let us consider four questions arising from Ephesians 2, 1 through 11. First, what is it to have no peace with God? Secondly, what is the source of this peace with God? Thirdly, what are some of the effects of Christ securing peace with God? And fourth, what is the difference between having peace with God and having the peace of God? Well, let us consider the first question. What is it to have no peace with God? Our passage answers this question in verse 12. Verse 12 says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. To be without Christ is to be without peace with God. Christ is the Prince of Peace, and if He is not known, true peace is not known. Secondly, to have no peace with God is to be an alien from the commonwealth of Israel. Just to be without a true home. Those in the Old Testament who were outside of the commonwealth of Israel did not know the blessings of peace that were Israel's. So in this day, to be outside or an alien to the church, it's to be outside of the holy nation that the Lord has made. This is to be outside of the peaceful confines of God's relationship to His church. So what a horrible thing is it to have no peace with God. You do not have Christ. You do not have all the blessings of salvation. And you do not have any of the blessings of being in His church. Thirdly, to be an alien is to be an alien to the covenants of God. It is to be outside the realm of the friendly relationship that we have with God. It is in the Lord's covenant of grace that we have promised to us a peaceful relationship with the Lord. Be outside of God's covenants is to be outside of His peaceful covenant relations and to not know His peace at all. You have a false peace if you're outside of the peace of God. Fourthly, when we have no peace with God, we have no peace of seeing Him. We're at war with God. We're completely at an unrest with God. Every relationship we have in this world is then tainted by the fact we have no peace with God. We simply are going about with a false peace that we have developed in ourselves. We do not have the peace of Christ. In short, William Hendrickson summarizes these fearful positions as being Christless, stateless, friendless, hopeless, and godless. There is no peace in any of these quarters. Our second question that we seek to answer is this: what is the source of this peace with God and man? Well, first of all, in verse 14, it says, Christ Himself is our peace. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. He's the King of Peace. He is our peace with God. Now, this peace we have in Christ is rooted in His sacrificial death upon the cross. What is the source of this peace? It is His sacrificial death. Please look at verse 13 with me. It says, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We were far off without peace with God. Now we're brought near by His death. It is the death of Christ upon the cross and His shed blood that brings us near to God in peaceful harmony and oneness with the Lord Himself. It is not enough to say Jesus Christ is our peace with God without realizing it is in the death of Christ that we have an entrance into the Lord's presence. We cannot come to the Lord without being cleansed from our sin, without having the Lord's righteousness marked. So then by the blood of Christ, we have a certain abiding, continuing peace with God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just think about it. If Christ had not died for you, you would never know salvation and you would never know the eternal peace that you have in Christ. You'll never know the peace of God within your soul. So we thank the Lord for His dying for us, for bearing all of our sins upon the cross. Those sins would have disrupted us, our peace with God forever, and in hell would have simply been our remembrance. And what a horrible thought that would be. But now we have Christ. We have His death for us. We have His peace. In Christ, we have peace with God, who is the Prince. We've entered into a kingdom of loving communion with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have a peace that abides forever. We may do things that cloud our sense of this peace, but the peace we have with God abides because He has declared us to be in His Son forever, the King of Peace. Let's consider an important cross-reference to this passage. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. The death of Christ produced our justification by faith, and it produced peace with God that is unbroken forever. This is the peace with God. This must be contrasted somewhat with the peace of God, which can ebb and flow in our hearts, apply ourselves to seeking the Lord and walking in His commandments. Now we will speak of this peace later. And I'm going to repeat that because it said my connection was a little unstable. This is peace with God in Romans 5:1. When it says, therefore, peace with God, our justification is forever and ever. It began at our conversion. It continues through eternity. And so our peace with God, it began when we were converted. We had peace with God. And in our very worst day, we still have peace with God. It is unbroken for eternity. It is much like our justification. It was produced by Jesus Christ, and He is our peace. And so it continues forever. So in review, what is the source of our peace with God? It is Christ Himself, having given His life and offering as a sacrifice to God to pay for all of our sins, which were laid on him instead of us. And he continual peace with God, and that we have for eternity. Let's consider a third question by this passage. What are some of the effects of Christ securing peace with God? First, according to this passage, Christ secured peace with God by removing the commandments which separated Jew from Gentile. And what is said in verse 15 is so. Let us read it again. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. God had made a distinction in the Old Covenant between his people, the Israelites, and those people who were not members of the Commonwealth of Israel, the Gentiles. This distinction was ratified by law. Jews were commanded not to marry Gentiles. Jews could not eat the same foods that Gentiles were allowed to eat. God's people could not wear certain combinations of clothing, combinations that Gentiles probably wore. God's people were given certain sacrifices not offered by the Gentiles or given to them. They had a temple and its future, which were not a part of Gentile worship. They were to be a separate people, and God ensured this. He wanted to make sure that Christ was born of a nation that continued from its inception. He wanted there to be Jews at the coming of Christ, and if Jews had completely intermarried with Gentiles and had adopted their way of life, there would not be a Jewish nation. Christ was born under the law, that law given to a people. And so the Lord produced this separation. Now, it was not that the Jews were to hate Gentiles. God told them that they were to love the stranger. The Jews were to be a light to the Gentiles, to lead them to God, much as Daniel was a blessing to both Nebuchadnezzar and to Darius. Over time, however, due to the self-righteousness of the Jewish heart, they began to despise and to hate Gentiles. We saw this most prominently in the Pharisees. And there was a mutual hatred between the Jews and the Romans at the time of the coming of Christ. Only the death of Christ could produce peace between these two warring factions, the Jew and the Gentile, a hatred that rose in their own hearts because of sin. This hatred would be clearly seen in the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, when the Romans came in and completely leveled Israel and decimated the Jewish people. This is an event prophesied by our Lord Jesus Christ very clearly in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. Christ has broken down this middle wall of partition between the Jews and Gentiles, the law of commandments which divided them so clearly. This is not talking about the eternal moral law of God being abolished. That continues forever. It is always wrong for us to steal, wrong for us to commit adultery and to murder. We should always have no other gods before us but the Lord. We are to love him with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. But what was abolished were the commandments that God gave that actually separated Jew and Gentile. They were abolished at the death of Christ, and Jew and Gentile are made one. So we thank the Lord that he abolished this wall between them, made one in Christ, and now they have peace with God together and peace with one another. Second effect of Christ securing God for us is that Jew and Gentile are now one and at peace with one another. It's not just that he removed. It's not just that he removed the law that separated them. They are now one in the Lord Jesus Christ. That which could never be joined in harmony in the old, now perfectly melded together through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15 says, thus making peace. Verse 17 mentions that he came preaching peace to those who were far off, the Gentiles, and to those who were near, the Jews. So anytime the gospel is preached, it's going to be the preaching of this peace that the Lord Jesus Christ has given not only to Jew and Gentile, but to all peoples. What a glory of what could not be joined is now joined together in Christ and that for eternity. May we make some application here at this point. Christ has not only made Jew and Gentile one, he's made individuals from every tribe, race, people, and nation one in himself. He is the prince that the world cannot know, but that individuals in the church can know. And so individuals in the church, whether they're from east or west, there is east or west. There is now no north or south. There is no male or female. There's no rich or poor. They're all made one in our Lord Jesus Christ. What a glorious effect the work of Christ has had throughout the world. Not only Jew and Gentile be made one, but all peoples being made one in him who have come to the Lord Jesus. He is the only solution we have to any kind of difficulties we have in our nation, any kind of divides. He is the Prince of Peace. The third effect of Christ securing peace with God is that both Jew and Gentile are reconciled to God. Verse 16 says, and that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity. Both Jews and Gentiles were all lawbreakers and under the certain wrath of God. Now in Christ, they are both reconciled to God and are now at peace with God himself. Reconciliation is when two parties that are in disagreement or even war come together, lay down their arms, and come to a truce. And a truce of putting away war, and they're not going to battle any longer. Well, the peace we now have with God and all peoples that they have with God is that the war is over. God is no longer at battle with us. We're no longer at battle with God. We are reconciled to him and he to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is now no more division, but unity. They are all now brought nigh to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. He himself is their peace. Now let us consider a fourth question. What is the difference between having peace with God and having the peace of God? We've spoken previously about having peace with God. This occurs on the first day you believe. In that day you are justified by the Lord. In that same day you have peace with God. It is a peace that is unchanged for eternity. The devil himself cannot take it away from you. You cannot take it away from yourself. I mean, your sin that rises up against you daily. Yes, it upsets your peace of God, but are you not thankful that you still have peace with God? This doesn't give us a license to sin. It simply makes us thankful that when we go through these sinful battles, the Lord has always been the one who's at peace with us, and we peace with him. We can enter into his presence through the Lord Jesus Christ in these battles, during these battles with sin, and know that we have peace with him. Most importantly, the Lord will never take this peace away from you. It is eternal peace, now and forever. Just as we say you are justified before God now, as you will be in heaven, because Jesus Christ himself is your peace, you have this peace with God now, even as you will have it in heaven. Because Jesus Christ himself is that peace. He is unchanging. This peace is unchanging. And he is not just your peace individually, but he is our peace corporately, as this is the thrust of the passage. Yes, you have peace with God, but all the saints of God together have this peace one with another and with God. All of us as a body have peace with God together. So as we've spoken about peace with God, now let us consider the peace of God, which differs from day to day within our souls. Peace with God does not change from day to day, but the peace of God in our hearts can vary. The peace with God is immutable. The peace of God is mutable. By faith, we enter into a fuller knowledge of the Lord. And as we enter into a fuller knowledge of the Lord, our peace can grow, the peace of God within us. We cannot increase our peace with God. It's infinite in Christ. But the peace of God, we would love for it to be unchanging. It will be so in heaven, but in this life, it can change, does change from day to day, moment to moment. This peace that we have of God is a joy that the Lord implants in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. As William Hendrickson said, out of darkness and despair of heathendom, the Ephesians had emerged directly into the radiance and rapture of Christianity. The radiance and rapture of Christianity is synonymous with the peace of God in our hearts and minds. Can you not remember your first recollection that you're saved? You are saved. A sister in our church, Shirian, if you've never heard her testimony, I heard it once and it is still ringing in my ears. She, I won't tell it all, but she, at one point at the end, she says, I'm saved. A great joy came over her, a great realization. She had the peace of God budding, blooming, and bursting in her heart. And some of you remember this very clearly. I'm sure the Apostle Paul, who had this so markedly on the road to Damascus, could have said, I now have the peace of God in my heart. For those of you who have not had this kind of conversion that has dawned on you moment by moment and just grown a little bit at a time, and you've doubted, could I be a Christian and not have had an experience like that? God has not saved us because we've had an experience. He saved us because Christ had an experience on the cross for us, and we trust in what he did, and our faith is based in what he has accomplished, and the peace of God can grow very slowly in us, and sometimes we might think it's not even there. In the midst of our sin, in the midst of our lack of assurance, where is the peace of God? Well, praise God. It can grow and does grow. And in reading the book of Colossians, Paul had prayed that they might know a full assurance of faith. Why did he pray this? Because they didn't have a full assurance of faith. So for those of you who have not experienced what you would think a great depth of the peace of God, thank the Lord you have any peace at all. And we all pray that it might grow. The peace of God is strengthened in us by the means of grace. As Brother Fred taught us today, we go to the Word of God. We memorize the Word of God. We meditate upon it. And we give ourselves to prayer. We give ourselves to fellowship with the saints. It's been very difficult during this crisis. And we fellowship as much as we can from a distance and pray that this will end soon and we'll be able to join ourselves together in a true personal face-to-face fellowship. But this, any fellowship we might have with the saints helps us grow in the peace of God. Considering the ordinances, they're a means of grace. Taking the Lord's Supper, which we hope to be able to take again soon. These are all used by the Spirit of God to impart and to maintain the peace of God in our hearts. It is Jesus Christ himself who helps us maintain this. Any degree that we have to give credit to the Lord. He said, without me, you can do nothing. We cannot grow in this peace of God in our souls without him working within us. Unlike our peace with God that can never vary, the peace of God in our souls can vary and does vary from time to time and from day to day and even by the moment, as William Berridge said in one of his hymns, hot and cold in half an hour. When we have the peace of God in our souls, there is a sense of the blessing of God which is upon us. There is communion with the Lord in his word. Prayer is a delight. The burdens of the day do not seem so heavy because there is a conscious reliance upon the Lord himself. There's a joy in knowing of our oneness with the Lord. It says in Romans 14:17, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so as we've entered into this kingdom, we've entered into a kingdom of righteousness. It's imputed righteousness. It's also walking in this righteousness. It's a kingdom of eternal peace that we have with God. But it's also entering into a kingdom where we have the peace of God in our hearts It is a kingdom of joy in the Holy Spirit, a joy we'll know forever in heaven, but also a joy that we have in this life. And in this life, the following after righteousness, the peace of God in our hearts and the joy we have in our hearts, this is variable and it can upset us. We can have peace, the peace of God, with tears of grief rolling down our cheeks. In great sorrows and trials, we can have the peace of God. And it's a peace that we pray that can grow, but at times it seems to diminish. The Lord Jesus Christ wept as one with the greatest knowledge of peace of God in his heart. He went through trials. He went through temptations, yet had the peace of God. Since the peace of God is mutable, this causes us to be upset or even fearful. And we might ask, what can diminish or even almost extinguish the peace of God in my soul? What am I doing that causes it to leave us? Well, there are several factors that can alter a peace with God. And I want to say at the outset that sometimes we can't even pinpoint. We can have a depression that we can't even figure out, why am I depressed? And there can be certain physical things that come over us that we don't even understand. And I think that we have to turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm casting all my care upon you. I don't even understand why there is a difficulty. Sometimes we have something we can point to in the scriptures, point to the fact that worry can injure the peace of God within our souls. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, be anxious for nothing. And in some translation, do not worry. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So the negatively, anxiety or worry can diminish with God that we experience. But on the other hand, how can it be increased? Prayer can enhance our peace with God, as this passage says. Also, this passage says being thankful can increase it. Turning all your cares over to God can build up the peace of God in your souls, and to the point that a peace is beyond our comprehension. It says God can guard our hearts, and we can have a peace that's beyond our understanding. I know that I've talked with certain Christians who have gone through something you would never want to go through. And yet they say, I have a peace that is not my own. If the Lord has provided a peace, it's his mercy. In the greatest of trials, it can come flooding in upon us. And if it doesn't come flooding in upon us, we cast ourselves upon him. Remember, our peace is with God through the death of Christ. Our peace with God is not based upon how well we're able to maintain the peace of God, how well we're able to not worry. Some people are called worry wars, and they fight worry all the time. They see the glass half empty, and it's getting less empty all the time. That is something that we deal with. And praise God for those who do see that. We need individuals in the church who can see the problems first instead of just the rosy things that others see first. So we thank the Lord that he's given us the means of grace, and it is the Lord who actually helps maintain this. We cannot pump the gas pedal and say, hey, let's get more peace with God, have more peace in God. It is all by faith. It's by trusting him. It's by giving ourselves to the Lord and to his means of grace. Turning all our cares over to God can build up the peace of God in our souls to the point that a peace is beyond comprehension in our souls, a divine protection that God has given for this peace. So then, may we pray to give ourselves over to prayer and thanksgiving in abundance. Giving ourselves over to known sin can injure our peace with God. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Let's read those verses. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You notice sin easily ensnares us. Oh, for the days of heaven where there be no sin, no temptation, no snares. But in this life, do you not find the very next second you walk into a sin? You hadn't even realized the snare was there, and you're entrapped. We are to be vigilant. We're to be watching. We're to be seeing a temptation rising in the future or before us and run to the Lord Jesus Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Our peace that we have in God easily is extinguished and diminished by sin. And to continue in sin is a sure way to have difficulty in maintaining our peace, the peace of God. And I will say that again. Our sin and continuing in that sin can greatly diminish the peace we have, the experience of the peace of God in our souls. Remember, this is a relationship with the Lord himself. It's the peace of God is not this quantity outside of ourselves. It is something God gives as we're looking to him. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And remember, our eyes are not set upon peace. Lord, where's my peace? We set our eyes upon the Lord. And so as we set our eyes upon the Lord in our sin, we repent of our sin. We turn from it. If we do not lay aside our sin that so easily ensnares us, we will diminish the peace of God we experience. We will be dealing with sin issues and the complications due to sin evermore on this side of, not evermore, but in this side of eternity. In each day, we'll be battling sin. We'll be seeking to maintain the peace of God in our souls, but it's only as we turn to Christ and follow him, repenting of our sin and walking after him, that we'll ever be able to maintain that peace. Thirdly, to follow up on a point which Tom made last week, we can disturb the peace of God within us when we do not biblically submit to pastoral authority. I'm sure that was a difficult message for preach, and it's a difficult point for me to bring, but I want to remind us of it. It says two important passages that Tom taught us last week in Hebrews 13:17. It says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. It's going to be unprofitable for an individual, even myself. I am to submit myself to Fred and to Tom as my pastors. And if I choose on any day or at any time to not be submissive to their lawful and proper leadership, Tom was very careful to point out that we pastors must lead according to the word of God, and the saints follow us in that. But if I choose not to submit myself to their lawful authority, that is going to be unprofitable. And one of the things that could happen is that I will find, where's the peace of God that I had yesterday? Today it doesn't seem to be there. Oh, I'm really not submitting myself to my elders. I'm not submitting myself to their reproofs or their corrections or their admonitions. So that is an important thing to note, how we can diminish our peace by not submitting to our elders. And then secondly, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12, it says, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, be at peace among yourselves. It's interesting he adds that last sentence to this command. It's as if we don't labor to recognize those who are among us, who labor among us, and we don't esteem them highly. And it may lead to us not being at peace. And that will diminish our peace. It causes not only our own peace, but the peace of the saints. This is be at peace among yourselves as a body. And so in the body of Christ, if we're not submitting ourselves to the to lawful pastoral authority, that peace of us corporately can be injured. And I think we've experienced this, and pray not to experience it again. A fourth situation that can diminish our peace with God is that we do not dwell with our wives in an honoring way. And our marriages are not operating as they should. So in 1 Peter 3:7, it says this, "Husbands, likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." If we fail to honor our wives, or our husbands for that matter, biblically, and instead treat them with harsh words, hard looks, and criticism, we can grieve the Spirit of God, and our prayers will be hindered. Our prayers are hindered. Certainly our peace with God, or the peace that we have in God or of God, may stop flowing like a river. May the Lord give us grace to then consider our wives, to consider our husbands, husbands particularly here being commanded to dwell with them according to knowledge. Our wives are weaker vessels, not in that they have a lesser relationship with the Lord. We could point to many scriptures where it looks like women had a greater relationship with the Lord than men. That'd be a complete sermon. It was women who were at the cross first, and then John showed up and none of the other disciples. So that is a very important thing to note. Women are not weaker in that they have a lesser relationship with the Lord. Physically, their bodies are weaker. They have many hormones that they deal with that they can distract them. And may we dwell with them according to that knowledge and give them honor. And in so doing, our prayers will not be hindered. And our prayers together as husband and wife will be answered. Our peace together in the Lord will grow. So that is a fourth reason that we husbands would not be honoring our wives. A fifth means whereby our peace could be diminished in the Lord is when we give place to the this can come. It can come from a critical spirit. It can come from by giving ourselves to anything that is ungodly, any ungodly attitude, any ungodly practice. Now, thank the Lord for his Spirit who comes and convicts us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And may we have grace to respond immediately. It talks about making haste to obey in the Old Testament. Very quickly repenting, very quickly turning away from temptation, turning away from sin. But if we continue in sin, continue in hard words, continue in argumentative spirits, continuing in a unjust, ungodly practice, the peace of God can be diminished and even seemingly extinguished. And may the Lord give grace to all of us to turn immediately from sin. So we have a number of ways it can be diminished. But let's ask the question, let's look at this now. How can we recover the peace if, in fact, we have dampened this blessing? We return to the source of all our peace, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We repentance and faith. We confess our sin to him and in reconciliation with those against whom we have sinned. I'll say that again. We confess our sin to him and then seek reconciliation with those against whom we have sinned. We look to the Lord Jesus Christ, for it is his blood that washes us from all unrighteousness, cleansing every stain. We glory in the Lord and seek to obey his commandments, not under a covenant of works, but under the covenant of grace. We walk in his commandments to honor him. not in order to produce a relationship with God. We have that already, but in order to show our love for him, our desire to know him, to magnify him and to give him praise. Well, we've sought to answer these four questions. Many other questions could arise regarding this, but I hope you understand between peace with God that never changes and the peace of God that we receive by the Spirit of God, we hope grows day by day, but can be variable. And sometimes we don't know why we're having a bad day. But praise God for the gospel. We preach the gospel of grace to ourselves and glory in him. Remember, we don't glory in our personal peace, but we glory in the Prince of Peace. Let's consider an application today. Just as we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, we are to seek to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 says this. Let me turn to that and read that to you. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so we are to give ourselves diligently to unity of the Spirit in the body of Christ, and this is our bond of peace. We as a body are going through a worldwide unprecedented event. We as individuals no doubt have many opinions about how our federal and state government are handling the COVID-19 crisis. We have questions about where this virus originated and how the virus is being used to the advantage or disadvantage of some. Each seems to have their own agenda in this. And we have varying opinions within our body as to who's doing what, saying what, why they're saying it. We probably have many different opinions on how best to reassemble the church and under what guidelines. Our unity and our peace with God is not founded upon any of these situations or opinions. It's not founded upon all of us coming to exactly one opinion on all these questions I brought about the COVID crisis. Our unity as a church is based upon the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Give a personal testimony. I've been through 3.5 church splits. I will not define those. But I pray that our body can continue looking and holding on to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the only solution to a church split. There are biblical church splits. Paul said, I'm not surprised that there are divisions among you, because God will bring in a division to see who are his. That's bringing in a false teacher. That's when a false practice enters the church of God. And so God is then showing who is going to cling to my gospel, who is going to continue to walk in my ways. But there are unbiblical church splits, and it would be very unbiblical for us to split over any of these opinions we might have of the crisis or how to overcome the crisis or how to rejoin ourselves within our church. We are all to glory in the cross by which our sins were eternally removed and by which our everlasting righteousness was secured. We all have an everlasting relationship that transcends all trials of this life. We have the Lord Jesus Christ himself as our peace, who has brought us nigh to God by his blood. We have peace with God eternally. And we can have the peace of God, which passes all understanding, by following him, with our eyes upon him, seeking to keep his commandments. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ is our all in all. We thank you that he is the Lord of all creation. He is the Lord of life. He is the Lord of our church and the head of our body. We thank you that he is head of the saints all everywhere, the church of God throughout the world. We thank you for the church that will be in heaven, Lord, one body that will never be divided. Now, Lord, we ask you to grant us grace to follow hard after you, grace to give ourselves to what Fred has taught us today and what your word has brought us today. We pray for those in our body who are languishing, Lord, with many difficulties, many trials, many depressions. Lord, some named, some unnamed. We pray, Lord, that you would encourage them, strengthen them, and help them, Lord, through whatever trial it might be, whether of sickness, sorrow, a loss of a loved one, a difficulty that remains unchanged. Lord, a relationship that cannot be reconciled. Lord, we ask you for your great mercies to be upon our children. Lord, we know this is unprecedented for them as well. Help us as parents and grandparents to be able to minister to them, to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has not changed, who will not change through any of this trial or any trials of life. Lord, we thank you that you are good and that you do good, that you are in control, that you are ruling over all things. And as you say, you have your way in the whirlwind and in the storm. Lord, we are in a storm. And Lord, you're controlling the whirlwinds of the governments of this world and the government of this state. We ask you to have mercy as we read in Habakkuk, Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. We pray for our world that there might be great revival. Just a revival of technology to see if we can overcome a virus, but a revival of seeking the Lord himself. Lord, of turning from our sins, of cleaving to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that as a body we might grow in love for you, love for one another, and love for our lost neighbors. Lord, we commit all this to you for Jesus' sake. Amen. We are going